Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to read just a few verses, 18 to 21. Isaiah 43, 18 to 21. Looking at the fact that God is the God of new things. And it says there, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." And certainly in England, September is the start of the academic year for schools. This week, teachers, staff in schools and children all over the country are going back to school after the summer holidays. Certainly in our area, most schools have had 7 weeks holiday because every so often, depending on the dates and everything, you get that extra week. And in Goulthorpe, they're opening a new primary school this week. So they actually finished even earlier to give them time to empty the old school. So I think they've had just over 8 weeks holiday, or they will have by the time they go back on Thursday. Sorry? Oh, right. Somebody told me Thursday. Oh, anyway, this week they're going back to the new primary school. And, you know, they've obviously had to move from one building, which has been demolished, to this new one, which is just along the main road. So September might not seem particularly like a time for fresh starts, but certainly it is here. And I think it's a nicer time, nicer than January, you know, where it's usually cold and pretty miserable. And I particularly have a great affection for September because I got married in September and Stephen was born in September. Stephen and Stacey got married in September last year, so, you know, I quite like September. It represents this new start for many. And particularly as we've been watching that school building go up over, you know, being built over the year, we've been reminded about how we've been praying for our community to experience regeneration in every sense of the word. You know, in our prayer meetings, we've been praying for the local businesses to flourish, to do well, for new businesses to decide to move here. We've been praying for the new housing that's been built for all the new estates, particularly, you know, as they're demolishing the buildings on Beaver Street where our church used to be, and they're talking about putting new housing on there as well. You know, we've been praying for economic and for business regeneration, but we've also been praying, obviously, for spiritual regeneration, for people to be born again, to become children of God. We've been praying this year particularly that it will be that yield year of harvest when many people come to Christ. And so, you know, I'm reminded that we serve a God who's doing new things. In the previous chapter, Isaiah 42, in verse 9, it says, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." And in the passage that we read in Isaiah 43, it says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And I believe that God wants to remind us that he is doing new things, and that our eyes need to be open and our ears need to be open, because God's on the move. And in both these passages, he talks about former things. And in Isaiah 43, verse 18, he tells us to forget the former things. Now, I don't think for one moment that God wants us to forget what he's done in the past. You know, in many places in the Bible, he tells us to remember the things that he's done, not to forget his greatness, not to forget who he is. And remembering God's actions in the past is very often a springboard to faith, because as we meditate on his faithfulness and his provision, what he's done for us, we're encouraged to believe for greater things to come. But sometimes we can remember the past in such a way that we hold on to it, that we revere it in ways that ultimately can be harmful to us. You know, there's a world of difference between remembering the past, remembering what God's done, and dwelling in the past. And when Isaiah urges us not to dwell in the past, I think he's warning us against the dangers of becoming set in stone. You know, often when we've seen God move in tremendous ways, we want to remain in that place. A bit like Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he talked about building tabernacles for Jesus, Moses and Elijah so that they could stay there permanently. And we often want God to do things the same way, to move in the ways that he did last time. And if he doesn't, we can be in danger of missing the fact that he is moving again. It's just in different ways. The older we get, I think, the more there is a tendency or a temptation, certainly, to view the past with perhaps rose-coloured glasses. You know, things look wonderful with the benefit of hindsight. You know, the struggles, the fears, the temptations that we've experienced. Sometimes, you know, we kind of romanticise it because we've come through it, so we know the end result of it. We know we've survived, you know, and so we think, oh, well, looking back, it wasn't really that bad. You know, if you talk to a lot of older people, the summers always used to be long and glorious in the past. And so, you know, when it rains in summer, they kind of, oh, it's not like it used to be in my day when I was younger. Well, it might not be, but sometimes, you know, as we look back, we forget the rainy days that actually did happen or whatever. Nostalgia, you know, is it's like a good spoonful of sugar in a hot drink, isn't it? You know, these good old days, we kind of convince ourselves that everything was fantastic then. And maybe, you know, that's necessary. I don't think anyone would ever have a second child if they didn't, in some respects, forget the pain of labour of the first one. You know, you'd never move on. But sometimes, if we want to live in the past, it's like we're set in stone. C.S. Lewis, in the Narnia stories, he has the White Witch turn all these creatures into stone. And that can be how the enemy can work in us to make us live in the past. And the word petrified actually comes from the Greek word for stone or rock. That, you know, Peter, his name, you are the rock on which I shall build my church. That's where the word comes from. So petrified originally just meant to turn into stone. But we've obviously developed that meaning. And petrified now, if I say to you, you know, are you petrified, you normally mean, are you really scared? Paralyzed by fear, almost. And sometimes we can be like that. We can be so attached to the past that fear, you know, takes hold of us and we can't move. We're sort of petrified. But God wants us to be forever moving forward, which is always a bit scary and a bit risky to be going forward. But that's a sign of life. You don't want to be like these creatures that couldn't move because they were set in stone. God doesn't share our nostalgia for the past, I don't think. You know, nostalgia is that sort of sentimental attachment to the way things were. You know, that wistful affection for how things used to be. But he keeps telling us to forget the former things and talks about the new thing that he wants to do, that he's declaring to us and that he's going to do. And obviously, there's that sense of anticipation when we're coming up to big occasions, isn't it? You know, when people are getting married, they send you this little thing saying, that's when we're getting married, save the date. And then you've got to plan, you know, ahead for it. When we're going on holiday, there's that sense of planning, you know, booking where you're going and getting your passport sorted and all those things. There's got to be that sort of sense of planning ahead. In Isaiah 48, verse 3, it says, I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. I think God announces things in advance so that we can't be mistaken when those things actually happen. Isaiah, in Isaiah 48, and verses 4 to 5, goes on to say, For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron, your forehead was bronze. Therefore I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you, so that you could not say, my images brought them about, my wooden image and metal god ordained them. You know, God wants us to realise that what happens is him doing it. And so he tells us things in advance. And often that can be through the gift of prophecy, for example. Which, as we've been looking in our Bible studies, is so that we as a church are built up and prepared and strengthened. But quite often, you know, even when God is announcing things in advance, we fail to hear or understand what he's saying. I don't know about you, but when you're reading the gospel sometimes, you know, you're kind of reading about Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to die and suffer and all this, and you think, they don't seem to get it at all, do they? They're completely baffled. And you're sort of thinking, well, it's obvious what he's saying, you know, it's quite plain. But they didn't seem to understand. Their minds couldn't grasp what he was actually saying to them. And so when it actually came to his crucifixion, they were still baffled. And it took quite a lot of time for them to be persuaded of his resurrection. I don't think we can judge the disciples too harshly, because I think we're the same, essentially. You know, sometimes we just can't get our heads around what God is saying, or, you know, we don't necessarily understand the words. We just can't grasp what God says to us sometimes. But, you know, here, Isaiah is saying, God's doing a new thing. He says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? But if we're honest, so often we don't perceive it, do we? You know, when we perceive something, it means that we see it, we observe it, we discern it, we discover it, we've got knowledge of it, we understand. And quite often, we don't. We don't understand what God's doing. I think that's partly because God is a God of mystery, you know. He doesn't always put things out in full view, because he likes us to be drawn into that mystery so that we can understand it more fully. People who are educating others say that true teaching involves the true learning of the pupil. And that learning comes when a pupil understands something for themselves. Yeah, when the penny drops, that light bulb moment, you know, when they suddenly get it. And sometimes, you know, that's how it is with us, with God. You know, we read passages in the Bible that confuse us totally. You know, and sometimes we say to God, you know, I wish you'd make it more plain. I wish I could understand what you're saying here. And there's no doubt that God could do that. He could give us this nice, neat answer, you know, printed out perhaps on a piece of card that explains it all for us. But he doesn't. I think that's partly because we wouldn't always understand the nice, neat answer, even if he gave it to us. You know, Aaron Schuster says, when the time is finally right, will you open up my eyes and show me everything that you want me to see? You know, so often we don't really understand. But God draws us in to dialogue with him so that he teaches us things, so that we get it for ourselves. A bit like when you're eating food. You know, when you eat something, you've got to digest it, haven't you? You get these carbohydrates and proteins and fats and all those things in the food that you eat. And then they've got to be turned into soluble substances that our bodies can absorb. You know, there are enzymes in our bodies that break down these larger substances into something smaller. And we've got to be a bit like that as well with God's word. It takes time sometimes for us to digest it, for us to understand it. And we need to be able to see what God's doing and ears to hear what he's saying. You know, Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it and know it? And will you not give heed to it? And I think if we're going to perceive what God's doing, then first of all, you know, we've got to behold it. We've got to give heed to it. And obviously beholding is that kind of word that says, you know, like, are you watching? Are you taking note of this? It's what John the Baptist said to draw people's attention to Jesus in the first place. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we give heed to something, it's like saying, listen up, you know, listen to what God's saying as well. Stephen and Stacey's rabbit, Thumper, has got pointy ears, and they can actually move independently. It's fascinating to watch. One ear can turn and listen to a noise over there while the other ear stays up, you know, and we've got to be like that with God. We've got to be listening to what God's saying, really listening, not just in that sort of casual way where, you know, you don't even notice that the doorbell's rung, but, you know, really listening. We've got to have our attention, our focus on God. Lisa Combs says of the new things that God is doing, are you making room for it in your mind? Or have you already made up your mind not to expect anything new to your present circumstances? We've got to have that sense of expectation. an attentiveness to God. What is he saying and doing? And so often you see the problem comes because all we can see is our circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be. You know, but we've got to lift up our eyes and see God in all his majesty and power. Paul says in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If we're always looking just at our circumstances, the difficulties that surround us, then we risk not perceiving what God's doing. Especially when God's telling us what he's going to do in the future. Because it might not be obvious at all, might it? But we can have faith that what God says he will do, because we're tuned in, we're listening to the right frequency. We're not allowing the crackling distortions of where we are now, our current circumstances, to block what God is actually saying. If you turn to 1 Kings 17 and 18, there we've got a story about Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, he prophesied that there would be a drought in Israel. And that happened. That came to pass for 3 years. 3 years later, God's word came to Elijah again that the rain would come. That's at the beginning of 1 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2. And this led to the great confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God sent holy fire to consume the sacrifice that Elijah put there. He demonstrated his awesome power to everyone. And after this, Elijah's still waiting for that rain that God's promised. And we read of a conversation between him and his servant. And Elijah, in verse 43, tells his servant to go and look towards the sea. And the servant comes back and says, there's nothing there. And 7 times Elijah sends him back to look as he continues to pray. And on the 7th occasion, the servant comes back and says, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It required Elijah to have eyes of faith to see that coming rain. The servant couldn't see it. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Time and time again. You know, I think most of us, you've done it 6 times. You're pretty much giving up, aren't you, at that point? But Elijah's not giving up. And then he comes back and says, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. You know, the servant, there's nothing there. God's not doing anything. He may have promised to save people. He may have promised to move in power in here, in Goldthorpe, in this valley. But we can't see anything. Nothing's happening. But if Elijah had listened to the servant, he would have given up. But he was a prophet and he was accustomed to listening for God's voice. And he wasn't distracted by what his natural eyes could see or couldn't see. And we've got to be able to perceive and listen for what God's doing and hold on in believing prayer and faith until what is invisible finally becomes visible. You know, faith is risky. It's scary. If we're just drifting through life, you know, we're not perceiving what God's wanting us to do. We're not seeing what God's doing. There's no risk. You know, there's plenty of safety, but there's no adventure. But God's wanting to do new things. And those new things inevitably stretch us beyond our comfort zones. They take us out of our areas of expertise into the realm of dependence and trust. And you don't feel safe in that place. When Paul went to preach the gospel at Corinth, he says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, we usually think, oh, Paul, he was super confident, wasn't he? You know, he was so wise, he could just bamboozle them with everything he said. He always knew the answer to everything. But that's not how Paul saw himself. You know, he knew uncertainty and fear, just like we do. Elijah, we're told, was a man just like us, James tells us. You know, anybody who steps out in faith, who sees, who beholds what God has said, who listens and hears what God's saying, you know, they'll experience that sort of stomach-churning feeling of fear and apprehension. Because we know that if God doesn't do what he said he's going to do, we'll be flat on our faces. We haven't got a safety net. If God doesn't come through for us when we're stepping out, then we're going to sink like Peter when he, you know, let go of looking at Jesus. We can't save anybody. We can't heal anybody. We can't do miracles. In our own strength, none of these things are possible. But God stretches our faith and he reminds us over and over again that no word from God will ever fail. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And Isaiah goes on to give the people a glimpse into this new thing that God's promising. He says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, we're reminded of God's provision through those wilderness wanderings. Yeah? They didn't just last for a day or a week. You know, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. And God provided them with water from a rock. Something that you don't do. You just can't get water from a rock normally. We're reminded that they had food. They had the manna, they had the quail. No wonder, you know, they didn't like it, but God provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out, we're told. And this kind of provision isn't normal, so the wild animals honour God for it. God is wanting to do so much more than we can imagine or even dream. Immeasurably more. He's wanting to do more than we can grasp or think about. He's wanting to bless our lives with supernatural provision and to do things in our lives and in our church which can't be explained by human reason. We experienced that miracle of provision when we got this building. You know, we'd got just over 7,500 in a bank and we saw God provide money so that we could buy this building. God's new thing will always take us into the realm of the miraculous and the supernatural, because only then do we live in dependence on God. You know, if we can do it ourselves, then we don't need God. But when we're at the end of ourselves, at the end of our resources, at the end of our ability, then we rely on God. Paul said of the experiences he went through in Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd receive the sentence of death. But he goes on to say, that happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a death and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. God's deliverance is one of the many ways in which he does new things. His deliverance will be specific for specific situations. And every time we experience that deliverance, our faith is built up and we grow so that we can believe for more and experience more of God. God's provision isn't just noticed by the wild animals to impress them. It says that God provides water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And we've got to hear the promises of God for each one of us. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God delights in the well-being of his servants. He's for us, he's not against us. And as we give ourselves to God's word and spend time listening to him, we realize that God's on our side. God says in Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I used to teach for many years, and one of the most frustrating things about being a teacher is when pupils look at you as the enemy. Yeah? The them and us attitude in a classroom. The pupils don't want to work quite often and the teacher wants them to do. And they just see the teacher as an enemy. You know, a teacher gives homework. A teacher disciplines them. Teachers give detentions to them. And children spend an enormous amount of time and energy coming up with excuses not to work. And they seem to think that teachers really have just got this personal vendetta against them. Now, there are, I suppose, some teachers like that, but the vast majority of teachers just want to be able to pass knowledge on to pupils, and they want to help them. They care enormously about what the pupils learn and, you know, the results that the pupils are going to get. And if you actually drop that them and us attitude, the pupils benefit enormously from the teacher's knowledge and from their expertise and advice and help. And actually, you know, they find that the teachers are on their side. And that can be like us with God. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's against us. He's not on our side. He's just giving us rules and regulations to, you know, to hinder us and stop us. But that's not how it is at all. God is on our side. He's working together for our good. He's loving. He gives us more than we deserve. He's unfailing. Our future is secure in God by his power. God's the one who blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more. He's the one who teaches us what is best for us, who directs us in the way we should go. He's working for our good in every situation. So whatever new things God's got for us, whatever new paths he might call us to walk down, whatever challenges lie ahead, even if they make us feel, you know, fluttery and scared, we can be sure that God's on our side. He won't leave us or forsake us. We're on the winning side. Nothing can stop us, for you're on our side. Even in dying, our souls are alive, standing together forever, marching on. So we don't need to draw back from the new thing that God wants to do amongst us. In Hebrews 10, it says that God takes no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. He says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. And he goes on to say, don't shrink back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. As God's doing new things for the rest of this year and beyond, let's not shrink back from them. Let's not draw back, but let's have faith. Let's push on, press on, because God wants to do immeasurably more than all we ask, than all we imagine. And we just need to see those promises be fulfilled in our time.